Well, congregation, we're continuing today in the book of Job, so please turn to Job chapter 39, and this will be the last time that we look at Job until after the first of the year. We'll begin some things that are more seasonal next week. And let's hear now the word of God. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of this passage. It's, again, as God questioning Job about what's going on and what Job is actually able to do and how much wisdom he actually has. And so beginning at verse 1, hear now God's holy and inspired word. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Consider thou, or canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather into thy barn? And thus far we have the reading of God's holy inspired word for this Lord's Day. And may God, the Holy Spirit, also instruct us as to its meaning and application. Well, you probably noticed as we were reading through this section that it highlights one thing in particular, and that is God's special care to four different kinds of animals. And it's important to understand today that these are wild animals. These are animals that defy domestication. And the animals that are mentioned here are as follows. In verse 1, we have wild goats and hinds. In verse 5, wild asses or donkeys. And then in verse 9, unicorns. And as we make our way through this passage today, I'll help you to see what each of these different animals is. Now, one thing that was positive for me in researching this particular passage today is I learned a little bit about zoology. There are certain things that I already knew. For example, I knew that horses and donkeys are both in what is called the equine family. And I knew that a male horse is a stallion and a female horse is a mare. But what I did not know is that there are special words to designate the genders of donkeys. A male donkey, for example, is called a jack, and a female donkey is called a jenny. And I also knew prior to working on this that when you took a jack and bred it with a mare, that produced a mule. But I did not know that you could also breed a stallion with a jenny, and the result of that is called a hinny. And although mules and hinnies are both the products of breeding donkeys and horses together, they are not alike at all. They look different. They have very different temperaments. And they also have different capabilities. So they're very different. Now you're wondering at this point, why am I going through all of these zoology lessons, right? Well, it's very simple. These details and the details of our text today helped me to appreciate even more the wonders of God's creation, because it all shows the amazing ingenuity of our God who put all of this together and still makes it all work. And as we work through our passage today, I think we'll find that there are even more evidences of God's amazing handiwork that are shown to us in the text of that we're looking at. So without any further delay, let's look at our passage today. And I'm going to divide it up according to the animals that I mentioned earlier. And if you look at verses 1 through 4, that's where God talks about wild goats and hinds. Now, these wild goats that are mentioned here today are pretty universally recognized today as Nubian ibises, or we might call them mountain goats. If you've been to a zoo, a big zoo, at one time or another, you've probably seen such a thing because they still exist. You've maybe even seen photographs of them. These ibises are very large animals, especially for a goat. They have light tan bodies that kind of blend in with their natural environment, which is desert sand. And the males of these ibises have two very long horns that come off the top of their heads and curl backwards, and in some cases reach almost to the midsection of their backs. That's how long they are. So they're absolutely beautiful creatures. And they live in the mountains and the deserts. And you still find them today in the Middle East and Northern Africa and in the land that we call Israel. They are still found to the west of the Dead Sea. In fact, one place that's mentioned often in the Bible is En-Gedi. And in Hebrew, En-Gedi means the spring of the goats, because that's the place where the goats went to get their water constantly. And also our text today mentions the hinds. The hinds are what we would call today fallow deer. And in a lot of ways, they're a lot like the mountain goats. Now, if you look at these first four verses, you'll find that God's questions to Job about these particular animals are very specific. They have to do with how the animals give birth and what happens to the young after they give birth. And God is asking Job, "Do you know anything about this?" Now, that seems like kind of an odd question to ask in a way, because Job was thoroughly familiar with certain animals, especially domesticated animals. Because remember, at the beginning of the book, Job had lots of animals. He was the richest man in the East, and his wealth was counted by the number of animals that he had. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. And no doubt he knew a lot about his own animals. He knew how to care for them. He knew what their gestation periods were. He knew what happened when they gave birth and whether his help was called for in the birthing process. But what about these wild animals? He had never cared for any of them during their pregnancy. He did not know where or how or when they gave birth. He had never assisted in the birthing process. But to the contrary, all of these animals gave birth unsheltered, unprotected, and without the help of a single man nearby. And so God is asking Job these questions because he wants Job to apply this to his own life. If you can't understand how God exercises his providence among these animals that live out there all by themselves, how can you pretend to know what I'm doing in your life? How can you understand why you are suffering and why you are going through these trials? And the funny thing about Job, in the speeches that we've seen from him so far in our study of this book, There were times when he would even offer suggestions to God. God, you can do it a little bit better if you just did it this way or if you did it that way. And God is saying, no, you don't even know the first thing about these goats and these deer. How can you tell me how to govern this universe? Of course, he can't. And in regard to the goats and the deer, there's no reason whatsoever why Job would ever have been involved with these animals. Quite honestly, they didn't need his help. And if you look at verse 3, that makes it pretty clear. It tells us that these animals are well taken care of. And when it's time for them to give birth, they give birth. And after they give birth, not too much time goes by before the kids and the fawns go out on their own and they find their own corn and they don't go back to their mother. And what does Job have to do with any of this? Well, Job didn't. That's the point. But God did. God is intimately involved in the lives of all these animals. In fact, he superintends all of his creation, caring for every creature, even when no man is nearby to lend a hand. Psalm 29 talks about how God cares for the deer. He says, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and devoureth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." You see, God is there even when man isn't. God makes the hinds calf. He speaks the word. He commands them to bring forth their young. And they do. So the questions in verses 1 through 4 remind us that God is a midwife to the wild animals. But he's a lot more for us. Think of it. What is he to us? Well, he's our Father. He's our Father which art in heaven. And our earthly parents sometimes may fail us, but God never does. The psalmist spoke of this in the 27th Psalm. He said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And the writers of our Heidelberg Catechism understood this. And so when they explain in the question asking about what does it mean to say our Father which art in heaven, among other things, it says that we should have no earthly thought of the majesty of God. That's how much greater he is as our Father than any human father. And it's not just that we have God as our Father. We are also born by the work of his Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, the Spirit is like the wind. You hear the wind. You see the effects of it in the treetops as it blows around, but you know not where it came from or where it goes. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God also uses the Word of God and works with the Word of God to make it happen. Peter says that. He says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But even that doesn't exhaust what we're talking about. Because you see, we also have something else. Because when we are born into the family of God, and God becomes our Father, and the Holy Spirit calls us forth by the Word, we also have a brother. And that brother is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in addition to being our Savior, our Messiah, our prophet, priest, and our King, he is a brother who is always at our side. And Hebrews chapter 2 mentions that. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And I've always rejoiced in this particular set of verses because there are times when we may be ashamed to own Jesus Christ as our brother. But he is never ashamed to call us his brother because he died on the cross for us. He shed his blood so that we might have life, that precious life-giving flood that came out of his body. And so he will not turn away from us. He will always be our brother. And so you see, while it's a wonderful thing in our text today that God superintends the births of mountain goats and fallow deer, and surely it's something that we should praise him for when we have opportunities to see such thing and note it, it's far more amazing that God has condescended to be our Father, that he brings about the new birth in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and that he welcomes us into his family by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, in the book of Job, this thought is very important. How do we deal with suffering? What does suffering mean? Well, we look at our suffering, and it should direct us back to our God. And we should remind ourselves in the midst of that suffering that God has brought us into his family. We don't always see it, but it's always there. Now then in our text, we go to verse 5, and we pick up with the second animal or a group of animals that the Lord asked Job about. In this case, it's wild asses. Now here, I want you to keep in mind that these are not the donkeys that a farmer might use to plow his field. Instead, they are a very specific kind of donkey known as an onager. These onagers are a rather interesting breed of donkey. They have light brown coats, again, to mix in with the environment, the sandy environment. They have short legs, and they run extremely fast. In fact, they're one of the fastest animals. They can run up to 45 miles per hour. But for our purposes, what's emphasized in our text today is not their speed, but it's the fact that they avoid all human contact. And they have never been domesticated. They are wild. And these are animals that love their freedom. Now, these particular animals were already mentioned in the book of Job. Way back in chapter 11, Zophar, one of Job's friends, mentioned them. And he mentioned them because he used them as an illustration of man's wild and evil nature. This is what he said. He said, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." You see, that's how we all come into this world, like wild ass's colts, seemingly uncontrollable in our urge to rebel against a holy and a sovereign God. We are like these wild asses and their colts. And you'll notice that as God speaks to Job about these onagers, that he completely changes the questions. He doesn't ask them about birthing or about what their young do once they're born. Instead, he talks to them about the fact that these onagers wander freely. They roam around in the desert, particularly in Israel, in the area between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. But who set them free? Who gave them their freedom to roam around like they do? Was it Job? Did he have them under his control at some point and then he set them loose? Well, no. The point is quite the opposite here, that this is all God's doing. And God says so in verse 6. He says, "Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling. God put them where they are. And there's even a little bit of humor in verse 7, because here God asked Job to consider what it would be like if the onagers, these untamable beasts, all of a sudden were taken into the city and asked to live a refined life in the city. And what about if they were tied to a cart? Could they really serve well being tied to a cart? And the answer to that's no. In fact, it's so ridiculous, it's almost like God is reaching out and slapping Job in the face and saying, "Wake up, Job. Think about what I'm talking to you about here." Well, you know, freedom is a wonderful thing. And just as God gave the onager its freedom to roam around in the wilderness, he has also given us freedom from sin and from death and from hell through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus shed his blood for us, we are now free to serve him. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful statement of that freedom. But Paul also talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And this is a freedom that no man can take away, no man at all. But it is not a freedom to indulge ourselves in the wickedness from which we were saved in the first place. In fact, were we to indulge ourselves in that wickedness, that would not be freedom at all, but that would be a return to slavery. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He exhorts us as the people of God, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now here's how all this works together. After our Thanksgiving meal this past Thursday, I read Psalm 136 for our table devotion. And a lot of people, when they read that particular psalm, think it's rather monotonous because it repeats the same line over and over and over and over for quite a long time. But it does that for a reason. The psalmist is trying to help us see that there is never a time in our lives when it is inappropriate to praise God and to serve him. And some of those times when it's that the psalmist mentions in the psalm are not pleasant times. They're difficult times. They're challenging times to us. And when I was reading through this psalm and we got to verse 16, that really stood out to me. It's almost like a theme verse for this year, I think, because there the psalmist says that God led his people through the wilderness. And then he says, "For his mercy endureth forever." And I reflected on that just a little bit. I said that we tend to think that God shows us mercy when he saves us from the wilderness. And he saves us from the wilderness, and we're able to serve him in some more delightful time, some more delightful situation. But you see, the point of Psalm 136 is exactly the opposite. It's that we need to serve him wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, because he put us there. He put us there so that we might learn how to use our liberty in Christ in whatever circumstance we are to the glory of God. And you see, that's like these wild onagers, because the fact that they were wild and free wasn't all good for them. Our text tells us that one of the things that meant is that they had to forage for food. They had to go out and seek it where it wasn't found. eating up every little plant that grew behind a rock or something like that. And you see, when we're in the wilderness, when we're in the desert, when we seem to be left alone, we also are left to forage. We have to forage for the meat and drink of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to learn day after day to put our trust in Him more and more. And you see, that's what Job needed too. Job's trials were his wilderness, and he needed to go through them. He needed to suffer everything that he suffered so he could learn how to depend upon God more. And when we go through our trials and our afflictions, we need them too, for exactly the same reason. And then finally, we come to the last animal that's mentioned in today's text. That's in verse 9. It introduces the unicorn. And right off the bat, let me tell you that this is not what you're thinking. This is not a horse-like animal with a big cone sticking off the top of its head. That's not what we have here. The word that's used here is actually refers to a wild ox. And it's a particular kind of a wild ox that's known as an aurix. You've probably never heard of aurix because the last one died in 1627. But once upon a time, they roamed throughout different parts of Europe and the Middle East and Northern Africa and even into Asia a little bit. Now, what you need to know about the aurix is that it was a huge animal. It was much bigger than domesticated oxen that we might see today. In fact, from the skeletons, we can tell that the male aurix was sometimes 6 feet broad at the shoulders. Now, that is a huge, huge animal. And so you look at the size of it, and you realize the strength that it has, and then you realize something more, and that is that the aurix is also a very dangerous animal. It was the most powerful of the hoofed beast. And I think that's why we find these animals mentioned in the Bible occasionally. We find them mentioned in Numbers chapters 23 and 24, where God says that His leading His people out of Egypt was sort of like the way that these unicorns are. He led them out with the strength of a wild ox. And it's also important to note that God promises to give His people the strength of the wild ox too. And that's in Psalm 92, which is a Sabbath psalm, a psalm in which we are supposed to be resting in our God and Savior and not dwelling upon our oppositions and our trials and our afflictions and so forth. And where do we find our strength? We find it in trusting the Lord. And so the psalmist says, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." But again, keep in mind that the whole point here is that these aurixes defy domestication. They refuse to be tamed. And in that regard, they are very different from the oxen that we have today, because today's domesticated oxen seem to thrive on service. They like to serve men. But these aurixes, not so much. They would have nothing to do with men. And then you say, well, which one are we like? I mean, there's obviously a comparison here because God's asking Job these questions. So which one are we like? We're like the aurixes. And the prophet Isaiah sort of alludes to that. He says, we're not like domesticated ox, because he says the ox knoweth his master and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. That's how we often are. We insist on our own way. We want to do our thing. We insist that we have the right answers. Job insisted that he had the right answers. And God says to him, no, you don't. Don't even start to go down that road. Now, the ancient farmers understood the power of domesticated oxen, and they're mentioned often. Psalm 144 says that they prayed that the oxen would have the strength to labor. And in Proverbs chapter 14, we read that that much increase comes by the strength of the ox. That is, if you have an ox, he can do the work for you and give you a much greater profit than you would have without an ox. And I have no doubt that if the ancient people could have put these aurochs in service, that they would have done so. Think about using the power of these massive beasts to plow your fields and pull your carts and such. But it was impossible. And look at the questions that God asked Job about these magnificent creatures. He says, "Can you get one of these wild oxen to serve you? Would that wild, and even if you could, would that animal be content to sleep in your barn at night? Would he like to eat from your corn crib? Do you have the power to make one of these creatures plow your field or bring in your crops?" And even kind of pokes fun at Job here. He said, "Now think about it, really." Because the way that plowing was done in the ancient world, you had one person in front of the animal and one person behind the animal. And God says to Job, "Do you really want to be the one in front of this animal? Are you going to trust it enough? You're going to put your life in its hands so that when it's plowing the field, you're going to walk in front of it?" And of course, the answer is no. Job wasn't going to do that. That'd be foolish. It'd be really stupid to stand in front of one of these wild oxen. And yet, the great power of these beasts seems to be all for nothing because of that, doesn't it? No man is using them anywhere. No man has ever used them to plow a field. And yet they have all this massive power. Who benefits from that? Who benefits from that? Not man. God benefits from it. God made these majestic creatures for himself. He is their Lord and Master. He delights in them. He provides for them. He sustains them because he wanted them. And here we reflect upon not just the power of this wild ox, but let's also reflect upon the greater power of our God. When our children are little in Sunday school, we teach them the children's catechism. And one of the things that they learn from the children's catechism is that God is able to do all his holy will. And not only is God able to do all his holy will, but the Word of God teaches us that he always, in every single circumstance, does his holy will. He is omnipotent and sovereign. And this means, among other things, that he can take bad things and make them good. He can take evil things and bring blessings out of them. We have numerous examples of that in Scripture. It was a bad thing when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave. It was a bad thing when Joseph was cast into prison and spent time there. But yet, what did God do with that? God used Joseph's sale as a slave and his bondage in prison ultimately to exalt him, so that Joseph was in a position to save his family, which eventually resulted in the coming of the Messiah. So God brought great things out of that. And we can think of something even better than that. Because the worst sin that was ever committed was when the Jews and the Romans nailed our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, where he's not only experienced the contempt of man, but also the wrath of God being poured upon him for our sins. And yet, what did God do with that? God used those horrible, evil acts to accomplish our salvation and the salvation of everyone who calls upon the precious name of Jesus Christ. And what this shows us is that we rarely understand what God is doing, especially when we see these bad things going on. We rarely can see the light at the end of the tunnel when we're going through the furnace of affliction. But all of these things in Scripture are given to us to remind us that we must trust in the Lord at all times, and that it's all going to work out for His glory and for our good. And you see, Job needed to understand that. Job needed to see that as strong as the Aurex is, that his God is even stronger. His God is a mighty God, and so is ours. Now, I want to wrap up today by mentioning a passage of Scripture that I learned as a young child that made a big impression on me, even in my young years. And it's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. As here we see another of God's creatures. The ones we've been looking at today are all big creatures. Mountain goats, deer, wild donkeys, wild oxen. But Proverbs 6 talks about something very small, an ant. And this is what Solomon says about the ant. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." And the reason that these verses struck me as a child is because they showed me that there is literally no part of creation from which we cannot learn something about God and His grace to men. Even these tiny little ants, although they seem so worthless and insignificant, still teach us to labor faithfully and diligently in the service of Jesus Christ. They teach us to labor in such a way that honors the fact that God is our Lord and King and is suitable for us as His servants. Well, in today's text, God used different creatures to make different points. He used these wild animals to teach Job that he is intimately involved in the lives of his creatures, creatures that no man has dealings with, no man can touch. God superintends their births. He cares for their young when they go out on their own. He gives them freedom to wander in the wilderness. And in the case of the wild oxen, He gives them unimaginable power. And you see, if God is that involved in the lives of His creatures, creatures that no man can touch, is He not going to care for us too? I think maybe the better question is, hasn't He already done exactly that? Hasn't He sent His Son into the world to purchase us, body and soul, to be His special treasure forever? And this means, among other things, that He not only will not deny us, He cannot deny us. Because if He denied to us and failed to preserve us in this grace that He's given to us, He would have to deny His Son. He would have to deny the efficacy of His Son's work in our behalf. And so you see, when we go through trials, when we go through difficult times like Job did, these things are real, they are painful, but we have to remember that they are only tools that God uses to complete His work of grace in us. At no point does God ever abandon us. In fact, when we suffer trials, He's showing us exactly the opposite. Namely, that He loves us enough, that He wants to make us what He wants us to be, and He's willing to use pain and affliction to make it happen. And that's a hard thought. But it's God's world. God can use everything at His disposal, to make the world what He wants it to be and to make us what He wants us to be. And for us, that means that we shouldn't stand in front of Him and shake our fist at Him. It means we should love Him more. It means that we should humble ourselves before Him and give Him the heartfelt and eternal praise that He alone deserves. Amen.